meeting this past week while I was going over my presentation for Sunday, the leadership weekend. Of course, once you give your presentation, it's pretty nice because they ask us to cover the same material every year for new people. So you're not always having to come up with something new, but you do want to refresh that which you have covered. So I was thinking about it being a leadership weekend and all the different subjects on leadership. And I thought, you know, God does tell us in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, that there's going to be a stone cut out of the mountain. It's going to strike, you know, the false system in its feet, and the entire system is going to come tumbling down, especially the system that will be in power at the time that Jesus Christ returns and takes over the kingdom. But in that verse as well, section, and specifically verse 27, it says that when Jesus Christ returns and the kingdom comes tumbling down, that the kingdom will be given to the saints. I know Mr. Grady was talking about when we become the children of God, you know, we'll be able to go to the moon in different places. And I know what he meant by that. He meant that when we're spirit beings, because I know one person I was walking by said that, well, we're children of God today. True, an embryo. We are begotten children of God. But from a specific position of what Christ is referring here in Daniel 7:27, is that the kingdom is going to be given to the saints. And that is going to be at the time when the saints become spirit beings. And so God says that all those who are in his kingdom, especially at the time of his return, are going to be given areas of responsibility. And God works with us and helps prepare us today, no matter who we are, whether we be a man, a woman, a child. There are different things that we face in this life that can help us develop the character needed to be a good leader. I know that in covering, and I enjoy studying the subject of leadership, but it was amazing how historically they did talk a lot about character as far as being a leader. But as time progressed, it went from character to more personality. How many here remember the book Clothes Make the Man? Anybody remember that back in the 60s? Clothes Make the Man? Now, I don't have a problem. I mean, if he's running around naked, he's definitely not going to be having... He's going to have problems, all right? But the point being is they were talking about personality, how you present yourself, you know, and et cetera. And really, they got away from what is fundamental, and that is character. And unfortunately, we have seen many who are so-called leaders, and they are leaders in some respects, who are totally lacking in character, especially among some of our politicians, you know, who end up willing to pervert the office that they hold, you know, from the standpoint of things they're even willing to do within the White House, and a total lack of real character on the part of a lot of people. And yet God talks about character being fundamental. Now, don't get me wrong. I think leaders should be willing to dress well, you know. They should be understanding the process of taking care of yourself. They do want to learn, you know, subject-verb agreements so that they can put a sentence and a paragraph together. I'm not against all those things. That's not the point. Those, you know, clothes make the man, okay. I can understand that you want to dress decently if you're going to be presenting. Like, for instance, if someone's speaking here, we do require them to have a coat and tie and a shirt. Okay. We, you know, also even with prayer in our culture, in Dayton anyway, we even ask them if they're going to have prayer to have a tie, certain tie minimum, and preferably a coat. You know, if they're going to come up before the people, there are things that we want to do that are appropriate. But having said that, the character element is fundamental and primary when it comes to the leadership that God wants his people to have. So he says that that the kingdom will be given to the saints. The kingdom will be given to the saints. And all of you here fulfill that capacity. So as I'm saying, as a man, a woman, or even a child, there are things that we can learn as we grow and develop by the things we face in life, how we communicate, interact with people. our willingness to study and learn principles. I know we've asked, I won't say the numbers, I forget myself, but we do want to encourage some individuals to become song leaders. And I've talked with one or two, and then a couple of others I observed, and one individual I invited up to lead songs when we had the class, and found out another one had a little bit of musical background, and so you might see a few guys every now and then, hopefully all the time, during song services. Whenever a song leader is up here leading, you'll see them at their chair doing this. Okay? They're practicing, you know, and that's good. Every now and then they're doing this. You know, you think they're former Catholics, you know. So we do want to be learning different principles that enable us to be the type of leaders God wants us to be. But the kingdom will be given to the saints, Daniel 7:27, Revelation 5:10. Still in the introduction here. Revelation 5:10. We're told there that we're made kings and priests. Those are leadership positions. Leadership positions. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Those are leadership positions. The king, i.e. David, for instance, was definitely in a leadership position. And he will be in the future. God tells us that David will once again be king over all of Israel. And we're told that each of the apostles will each rule over, serve, help each tribe of Israel. So they'll serve with David in that capacity. And who knows what you and I will be doing. You know, maybe we'll be serving with one of the apostles under his jurisdiction, or possibly somebody else. The point being, it doesn't make any difference who you are. In the kingdom, we all are going to have that opportunity to be kings and priests or leaders. Now, I told that to a couple, man and a woman, a number of years ago, and he says, I don't even like talking to people. I'm an introvert. I do it, but I wait for people to come up to me. Some of us have that personality, do we not? We're introverts. Others are extroverts, that you can go and talk with anybody at any time, and you are energized by communication and interaction. Someone who's an introvert, I'm right on the border. My wife's very much an introvert. If you are an introvert and you are involved with communication and talking and communicating, it takes all of your energy away. It wears you out. And then you have to go someplace to be by yourself to re-energize. Where an extrovert, if you're by yourself all the time, you go crazy and you lose your energy. So you've got to go find a bunch of people to be with so that you can be rejuvenated. Extroverts drive introverts crazy. Just joking. Usually, you know, it doesn't make any difference which part of the scale you're on. You know, all of us will have a little bit of extrovertishness in us, and vice versa, need a little bit of quiet time. But the tendency when you do a personality assessment is you fall somewhere on that scale. Okay, and in our congregation, there are those who are introverts, and there are definitely some who are extroverts. We'll be having another survey for our congregation here in the very near future that I want to hand out. I try to do it about every 3 years. And we'll have another survey. And on the survey, it talks about a number of different things, okay? But one of them is socials. How do you feel about our socials? Not enough? Just right? Enjoy the way it is? Or more? And we always ask that it'd be anonymous. You can put your name on it if you want to. And probably 95% of them come in just right. We think the socials are just fine. We inevitably always get one or two who says we don't have enough. We need one every week. I'll let you guess who that is.
So the point being is that it doesn't make any difference who we are. We can learn and develop, okay? Just because you are an introvert doesn't mean you can't be a leader and be a good one. Introverts have a tendency to be a little more thoughtful. Not that extroverts aren't thoughtful, but introverts have a tendency to think things through before they are willing to communicate. That's why in class, some of you may have heard the stories of a teacher asking a question, and you know, hands go up, and then she's on her third question, and hand goes up, and little girl, little boy is wanting to answer the first question because they've run it through their mind and they've processed, and now they're comfortable giving an answer. Then you get the extroverts who raise their hand and they're processing the answer while they're talking. Okay? And they're going here, which is totally wrong, to here where they're partially right, to where they're almost right, to where they're right. And they've done it all verbally. You know? It's amazing when you learn these things. So it doesn't make any difference who we are, what our personalities are. God says He wants us to be kings and priests in His kingdom. What kind of leader will you be? What kind of leader will you be? If I were to ask you right now to jot down two or three or four words that would describe the type of leader you will be, what would you put down? If I were to ask you what constitutes the characteristics of a good leader, not just a leader, what would you put down? You know, Jesus Christ had a particular style of leadership. There's no question that He was a leader. And He really is the epitome of the individual we should follow. Doesn't mean we can't learn from men like Covey, Gray, and others who've written books on leadership. You know, Covey was a Mormon, and so you kind of see a little bit of that coming through his writings, but the material is quite good. He died, I don't know if you're aware of that or not, he died this past year. He was riding his bicycle about a year or so ago, and he fell and hit his head. He had a helmet on. And they thought he was going to be fine, but evidently there was some internal damage that they didn't pick up. And about a year of working through that, he ended up dying. But his son has picked up the mantle. Matter of fact, his son, Stephen Covey Jr., he has written a book that is one of the best I've read. I haven't read it all the way through. I've hit the highlights of it. But it's called At the Speed of Trust. At the Speed of Trust. If you want to read a good book, on leadership, that's a good one. It specifically focuses on trust. Leaders need to be trustful or trustworthy. They really do. And when you have an entire organization that is built upon trust, there's a lot of trust involved. It doesn't make any difference what the organization is. The organization can move forward. And the point of the book is the more trust there is, the faster you can go. The more trust, the faster you can move. Okay? It's called At the Speed of Trust. If there's no trust, you often are just walking in the quagmire, okay? So it's a good book. If you want a book to read on leadership, Speed of Trust by Stephen Covey Jr. Is a good one. So any of us who are going to engage in any level of leadership, whether it be today or especially tomorrow, need to be willing to implement principles of leadership. That's why I ask you, what would you write? What would you put down on that paper? So let's examine some of the unique qualities and manners of leaders, specifically exemplified by Jesus Christ. Specifically exemplified by Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 14, 8 through 11. Luke 14, 8 through 11. Interesting section of Scripture. And the points I'm going to cover with you will kind of flow from this section of Scripture. Luke 14. And let's begin our reading in verse 7. Luke 14 and verse 7. It says, when he noticed how the guest picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Verse 8, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself, and that was the principle that Christ was trying to show, the person who goes and I'm going to be right up there with in the place of honor. I want people to see me. I want to associate with the bigwigs. I want to rub elbows with them for my own prestige. Okay, let me balance that. Mr. Armstrong said, and you've read it, I'm sure, in his biography, that you want to hang around or at least be aware of people who are successful. There's a difference in that. You want to be around people who are successful so that you can emulate or pick up some of their attributes or some of the things that they do that make them successful in life. Okay, it's as much as you don't want to hang around the deadbeat, you know, who doesn't do anything, and learn from him, you end up being a deadbeat. Okay, Christ's not talking about learning from people who have understanding or who have maybe reached certain levels in leadership because of attributes that they possess, and you can learn from it. He's talking about the attitude of the individual where you are wanting to be there because you want to be noticed. You don't want to do anything. You want to learn anything necessarily. You just want to rub elbows with. Okay, there's a difference. That makes sense? You understand what I'm saying there? Okay. So when you're invited, take the lowest place so they can say, you know, move up. And then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. One article that I read, which was written by a minister, was talking about this principle here. And he says, we need to be willing to come down from the head table. Down from the head table. Most people are trying to do what? Get up to the head table. You know, if you're playing euchre, that's fine. Right? Everyone wants to get to the head table and what? Stay there. It's a game. It's fun. I've been there, I think, once. I'm usually playing around back at the back because of my euchre skills, but it's a fun game. So, down from the head table. There are a number of principles that we can draw from this lesson, and I'm not going to tell you how many. I told you how many last week. I'm not going to tell you how many principles in case I don't get through all of them. But let's look at a number of principles of leadership that we can learn from this lesson. We know that Jesus Christ came and he had a commission. He had a responsibility that he wanted to fulfill. And he talked about that from beginning to end of his ministry. And he talked about it even before, just before he was going to be ascending into heaven. He came preaching about the coming kingdom of God and all that that entails, you know, and God's righteousness. He did that from beginning to the end. He also talked about what it entails, what his responsibilities were. You know, he had a goal to fulfill, and he wanted to implement that goal. And Jesus stayed focused on his mission from beginning to end. His mission, again, before we get to the points, Luke 4. I looked down at my notes a little bit earlier. That's why I said Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. That means he's appointed him. He's, you know, when a person often is anointed, they're anointed for a specific responsibility or something is being requested. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Okay, that's part of what Jesus Christ was to be doing. He also sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Freedom for the prisoners. And this is not necessarily talking about people who are in jail, although it could be applicable, as much as people who are imprisoned by the lives that they live, the lack of understanding that they have, and recovery of sight for the blind. We're told that Satan has blinded the eyes of those who live in this world. He's the god of this world, the power of the air. Christ says, I've come to remove that blindness. And he does that. At differing times. For you, he removed that blindness when? When you were baptized. And there's going to come a time in the millennium when the eyes are going to be opened. They'll have better than bionic eyes, okay, at that time. And then the white throne judgment, the last day of the feast, the eighth day, we also will find a time. So he's going to be recovering the sight for the blind to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There is going to come a time when Christ is going to be returning. He's going to stand on this earth. And that was part of his teaching and preaching about the coming kingdom of God. Luke 19, 9 and 10, we covered this in the introduction of our gospel classes. Luke 19, 9 and 10, it says, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Part of Christ's mission is to save that which was lost. Mankind was lost. Mankind is still lost. God's goal and purpose is to save humanity, save mankind. And that's all part and parcel of that kingdom of God that he's going to establish and the knowledge that comes from that. And salvation came into that house because Christ was there. He was a representative of that kingdom. And then Mark 10, 41 and 45 through 45, still in the introduction. We'll take a look at this one a little bit later. It says, "When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And then Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers,'" notice that? I'm reading the NIV here because of I like the word regarded. "Those who are regarded as leaders," and we have regarded many in our society as leaders, have we not? And yet they've taken advantage of situations. They've taken advantage of people. They scummed off the top. That's not it. They've skimmed. they were scummed because they skimmed off the top. Okay. They skimmed off the top. They have those type of people. "So you know those who are regarded as leaders of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They take advantage of them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." I mean, it says it's not so to be among you or with you. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That was part and parcel of the responsibility, the duties, the responsibilities that Jesus Christ had in enabling the kingdom of God to be established, to come. He had to come, and he recognized the responsibility he had, responsibilities that he had. One was actually giving his life, which he actually did, to ransom us. You know, when somebody's kidnapped, what does a kidnapper usually ask for? Yeah, a ransom. He wants you to give him some money, you know, buy him off, and then he'll give back whatever it is he's stolen from you. And it can be anything. I mean, it can be human beings. We've had some very wealthy people who love their dog. Matter of fact, we've had wealthy people who have left their entire fortune to their animal. Doesn't happen often, but it does happen. And so they have actually kidnapped dogs. They said, "You want your dog back? It's going to cost you $1 million." But Christ said he came to give his life as a ransom for many. So he had these responsibilities, these duties of leadership that he had to fulfill, and he was willing to do that. What kind of leader will you be? What kind of leader are you? Man, woman, or child? What kind of leader are you as a 8 or 10-year-old, you know, here in our congregation? Little things that we can do, even in our elementary classes and so on. So let's begin to go through some of these points that Jesus Christ definitely taught that should be character issues for us. The first one that's very clear from what we read there in Luke chapter 14 is that a true leader, just like Jesus Christ, truly does have a humble heart. Not an appearance of humility. Doesn't seem humble, but he or she is humble. They truly have a servant's heart. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I want to read this in the New King James and then another translation or modern edition. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Christ humbled himself. He wants us to do the same. He says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Now that was quite something. You talk about a humble individual who was willing to do what? Would you say that Christ showed the example of being willing to come down from the head of the table? I would. You know, now he was at the head of the table and he came down, okay, for our well-being. Verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Like I said, I think Jesus Christ demonstrated that he was willing to come down from the head table in service to all of us who are here in this room, as well as all of humanity. I want to read this in the NIV. It gives a little bit of a different take, and for the purpose of my sermon, it fits well, so that's why I'm using it. Okay, Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Your attitude," it says, "let your mind be," NIV says, let your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I like the way that's put from this perspective, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he wasn't in his position or area of authority from the perspective of, "I need this. Get out of my way." You know, often you have those who might be under someone in a company who are doing what? They're wanting the person's position above them, so they're grasping for it. Does that make sense? You know, they're willing to, as the saying is, knock you off the ladder so they can take your place. Or sometimes you have people in positions of leadership. I've seen this one, unfortunately. I talk with my sons about it because of their positions, who will do all that they can to keep those under them below them because they're afraid that they may get their position. So they'll often put people under them who may not have the same competency, or under them who are supposed friends who they don't have to have any worry or fear about. A true leader puts people, quote unquote, under him who can be of benefit and help to him as well as those around him. A true leader tries to get individuals to go along with him to the top, not get to the top and leave everyone behind. You know, Christ didn't look at what he had with God something to be grasped. "I've got to hold on to this," you know, that attitude and spirit. He just didn't have that as a philosophy. As a matter of fact, Christ was just the opposite. I can't think of the guy's name. It says, "See you at the top." Was that Zig Ziglar? Okay, Zig Ziglar wrote a book, "See You at the Top." You know the position that he took there? "I'm going to the top, but I want you to come along with me. In other words, I'm going to do all I can to be successful, and I'm going to do all I can to help you," what? "Be successful. I'm not going to do all I can to keep you from being successful because I'm afraid you might get my position." Okay? Christ did not have that mindset. It says, verse 7, "But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and he did that so that he could take us to the top with him." The only way that we could get there was for Jesus Christ to come here and die. You know, the perfect being giving up his life that those of us who are imperfect could go along with him to the top. And you talk about somebody who demonstrated his love. I mean, he didn't just talk about love, he demonstrated. He demonstrated. He showed exactly what his love was all about. Jesus Christ also, number two, when he became here in the flesh, was first a follower. Some people don't want to follow. They just want to lead. Unless you learn how to be a follower, it's hard to be a good leader. Jesus Christ was willing to follow. Notice John 4, 34. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Christ said, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. I'm willing to follow to accomplish the job that I have been given to do. And I'm going to do all I can to help fulfill the job." John 4, verse 34 through 38. And then he goes on and talks about the harvest. Don't say there are 4 months of the harvest. He says there's a job to do. Pray for it. Pray for the harvest. We need more people involved with doing the job, following along to get the job done. John 5, 29. It says, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear." I like this. This is really good. "And my judgment is just." Why is Jesus Christ's judgment just? You can say, well, it's because He's the Son of God. Okay. But why is His judgment just? Well, He's perfect in every way. Okay. But why is His judgment just? We can give superlatives and, you know, all these statements. It's like Spokesman Club, you know. Somebody asks a question about how do we resolve this issue. And they say, "When Christ returns, all problems will be solved." Okay. How do we resolve this issue? What do we do today? Excuse me, I'm disappearing for a moment. My notes flew off the table. Notice what Jesus says. "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is good, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me." You know, in relationships, whether it be marriage or work, doesn't make any difference, child-rearing, your judgment can be good when you get yourself out of the way. Isn't that what Jesus said? It isn't because my judgment is good because I'm going to just do it all my own way. That wasn't what He was saying. But He did it right every time. Okay, we're not in that same category as Christ as far as being, you know, a God come in the flesh. But He says very clearly, "My judgment is good, the decisions I make, how I live my life, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me." If we come to have an attitude and a spirit as a leader of, "My judgment is going to be good because I'm going to get myself out of the way and not just make decisions that will only benefit me. It might hurt everyone else, but it really benefits me." Sometimes if it's not as beneficial to you, but benefits other people in a more effective and greater way, well, your judgment is going to be good when you're thinking about their well-being. Again, a leader in a position in a company, when he's thinking about those who work for him and what is successful for them, he might be willing to give one or two or three. What example would I use? I know one. My son was telling me about a situation where the guy is vice president over a particular area. No, it was not Scott. It was Rick. He's vice president over a specific area. Certain things would come in. He would, all the plum ones, which gave him a lot of commission, he took to himself. Took them for himself. His employees, or those who worked for him, knew that he wasn't really highly respected by his workers. Whereas someone who wants his team to be successful, and somebody who maybe is struggling or has a bad territory, something good comes in. You, if you're a good leader, what might you do? You might direct that over to him, right? And let him work that account. Because your judgment is righteous, is good, because you're not just thinking about yourself. How can I be of benefit or help other people? How can I make my team be successful? What's ironic is when you'll find in business that when you have an employer, let's say a VP over a specific division, and he has his team in mind, you know, the benefit of the team in mind, and he does all he can to help them be successful, it's amazing how that person is what? Successful. How he is successful. Because, you know, his team will really work hard for him or for her. So Jesus Christ had that mindset that my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. I want to make this job get really, you know, accomplished for my Father's benefit and also for those who I'm involved with. So Jesus Christ was willing to be a follower. In John 6, 38. John 6, 38 and 39. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Christ was willing to follow. He was willing to listen. He was willing to take instructions and willing to carry on with the job. He wasn't going to do something that was wrong, but then the Father wasn't going to ask him to do anything that was wrong, right? So that was, he had that element. So, but he was willing to do the will of his Father. And then Matthew chapter 20. Third area is that Jesus Christ showed greatness in service. He was willing to follow, but he showed greatness in service. Matthew chapter 20. Now let's begin our reading once again in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What do you want? He asked. What is it you desire? And she said, Grant that these my two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. And Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. So Mama came along. You know, and who knows how this happened? Did the boys put Mom up to it? Or was Mom just that type of mother that drives her kids? Okay? They don't want to be driven, but I'm going to drive them anyway. Okay? She wanted them. Well, they obviously were of the same mindset. They wanted the position as well. And Jesus said to them in verse 23, you indeed will drink from my cup. But to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to give. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. So Christ says there are going to be responsibilities, but those are areas that God, my Father, is going to assign. So that would be like somebody coming to a place of honor, you know, to this wedding, and you come walking in, and you got these two seats up there right next to the king. So you just kind of slither on up there, and you sit down in one of those two seats, and you're going... fits really well. You know. And then comes the father, and somebody says, everybody else is already seated now, and now they're bringing in, the father's coming in last. You know how sometimes everybody's there, and the king, they blow the trumpet, and then they open the door, and they announce the king. So he comes in, and he sees you sitting there. He says, get your fanny up. And he escorts you all the way to the back, because that's the only seat left, is the one in the back. And he says, what are you doing back there? You know, you're our guest of honor. Come on up. And so he brings them up in front of everyone and sits them right next to Jesus Christ. You know, again, they were wanting the chief seats. They were wanting, in essence, to go up to the head table, not to come down from the head table, as you read there in Luke 14. Verse 24. I find this funny. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers because they thought, "Boy, guys, come on! You need to be a little more humble. We shouldn't be doing that." Is that why they were indignant, or were they indignant because they thought, "How dare you? That's for me. That's my position. What are you doing? I'm going to have that seat next to Christ." They were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over, and their high officials exercise authority over them. That which we read earlier. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, must have that servant attitude, that spirit. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, your doulos. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus Christ's greatness was in his service. And he knew when he gave up what he had with the Father and came here that he had some pretty big jobs to do. The greatest of all in service to mankind is dying. Now does that mean that Jesus Christ was not served? No. I mean, the woman came and washed his feet with her hair. you know. That was great service. Others invited him to dinner and had meals served to him by their servants. We're not talking about that individuals may not have service done to them, but the spirit and the attitude has to be you are willing to wash the feet. You know, you are willing to clean the tables. You're willing to mop the floor, pick up the chairs. You know, often there are individuals who are assigned those duties to make sure they get done, but pitching in and help where you see a need is something good to do. So greatness in service. And you find that after Jesus Christ fulfilled his service, he again achieved greatness. You know, he's right back there with the Father. Something else that is important, the fourth point we want to look at, is that a true servant of God who wants to be a leader has confidence. He's a confident individual. He's not a milquetoast. Is that how you say it? Milquetoast? He's confident. He's not braggadocio. He's not somebody who hurts people. She's not somebody who takes advantage of people. But there's a confidence with someone who's a leader, one of God's leaders in particular. Matthew 9, verse 9 through 13 is interesting. Matthew 9, 9 through 13. We know that Jesus Christ was often tormented by those who did not like him, specifically the religious leaders. He faced opposition on a regular basis from the religious leaders. They gave him a hard time. But he was never, never without confidence. And there's a reason for that. Notice Matthew 9, beginning in verse 9. It says, as Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, and he said, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners, quote unquote, came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Doesn't he know how rotten those people are? How dare he be involved with them? He needs to hang around with us righteous folk. Why does your..." So he was receiving opposition. I could have gone to any number of examples of him receiving opposition. Just pick this one up. On hearing this, Jesus says... He didn't back off and say, "Oh, you know, I should have really thought through what I was doing here. I didn't mean to offend you." There are times, you know, we don't want to offend people on purpose. But there are times when you do something and you're attacked for it. Remember, answer a fool according to his folly. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. We looked at that last week. On hearing this, Jesus says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Now, what an awesome answer. You know, they were accusing them of being sinners and wretched people. Well, you know, those who are sick need a doctor. And he tells them, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous but sinners." Boy, he just nailed them. "I didn't come to call you folk. You know, you wouldn't listen to me anyway. I've come to call these individuals who will one day humble themselves, like the publican that was a tax collector. The example given, there was the righteous Pharisee who, "I thank you, God, I'm not like other people. I fast twice and, you know, goes the entire routine about all of his goodness." And then the sinner, the publican tax collector, says, I'm not worthy to even lift my head up and look, you know, up towards even the throne of God. And Christ gave that example to teach a lesson. You find that Jesus Christ had confidence that allowed boldness. In other words, he could face opposition because he knew he was right. He knew he was right. That's why we need to be convicted and know exactly what it is we stand for. We need to know very clearly why we do what we do. And it talks about giving an answer for the hope that lies within us. It also talks about speak the truth in love. Okay, but you can be bold with a big smile on your face when somebody asks you why. Or maybe they want to give you a little bit of a hard time or joke with you at work. Some of you have faced things at work where your fellow employee may joke with you or tease you. And you can say with confidence and stand your ground. You don't go cower in a corner somewhere or hide underneath the lathe, you know, or wherever it is you may be working. No, a leader is able to speak with confidence. You should not be intimidated as a servant, as a member of the very body of Jesus Christ. Humble, caring, loving, kind, gentle, all the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. But not weak and timid people. We need to be confident in what we believe and handle that confidence as Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ had the confidence of God and confidence of God's truth that allowed him to be bold in what he did. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We know that Jesus Christ did what? He took up the towel, did he not? Here in John chapter 13. He left the place of privilege. He left the place of privilege to serve the needs of others. He left the place of privilege to serve the needs of others. I haven't watched much of the Republican convention. I know some of you may have. The only thing I watched, Steve Myers and I at the ABC apartment watched Romney's speech, which I thought was quite good. Did a great job. I was not aware of all the others that came, you know, the days before, and some of the stories that were told about Mitt Romney, how he and his wife had actually been involved in helping other individuals. He was a wealthy man. And, you know, his faith and his belief encouraged him to be involved with those who have needs. I was reading in the news how he and his wife ended up helping a family who had a child with cancer. You know, went and visited with this kid in the hospital and became close friends. And how he even helped that young man make a will. Anybody aware of that story? Yeah, you know, the kid wanted to make sure all of his things were in order, done in order, and so he went in and he actually helped the kid make up his will, so that he left his bike to this person and his special other things to somebody else. And it was quite impressive. I was impressed with some of the things that he did. He was willing to leave the place of privilege to serve the needs of others. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now, there were two other stories that I read about. Things that he and his wife did that no one was even aware of. Wasn't known. News media didn't know about it. He was not broadcasting it, but they felt it needed to be shown because he was running for president, the nature that the man had, because he's been accused of being a heartless individual. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. They're trying to picture him or trying to paint him in a specific way, the opposition, as being a non-caring, heartless individual. So they felt, well, we're going to bring some of these stories that no one knows about to light. You can't read those stories and have a little bit different of opinion. Verse 1, John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands and that he had come from God and was going to go back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Again, Jesus Christ, by this example, showed that he was willing to leave the place of privilege to serve the needs of others. And he did this to try to help those who we'll see later, when he built a leader builds teams, we'll see later that he wanted them to have the same mindset and the same attitude so that they too could be successful in the job that they had to do. The job they had to do took a specific mindset and an attitude and a spirit if it were going to be successful. And Jesus Christ wanted to make sure that they understood the need for that mindset, that spirit, and that attitude. And so he again pours and he washes the disciples' feet with a towel with which he was girded. He came to Peter, and Peter said, are you going to wash my feet? Not you. That's for the lowly servant to do. You're in a place of privilege. You should never have to do that. Christ answered, What I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Okay, Peter had lessons to learn. Okay, Peter probably felt that, or could have felt, the position that he had at this particular time, that others should wash my feet. After all, I'm here with the Master. John and James, let me sit on your right, let me sit on your left, so people can wash my feet. In my paraphrase, okay? You'll never wash my feet. And Christ said, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. If you want to have part in Christ, you've got to come to have this attitude, this spirit, and this approach to life. That's what he's telling them. You want to be what I'm doing? You've got to come from this mindset, and this mindset only. So Peter, being who Peter is, in verse 9 says, oh, okay, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Just throw me in the bathtub and give me a bath. And Jesus said to him, he who bathes needs only his feet to be washed, but is completely clean. But yet not all of you, because he knew who was going to betray him. Verse 12, and when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? If you call me a teacher and Lord, and you do say well, because I am your teacher and your Lord, no question about that. That is the responsibility that I have, just like these VPs over different corporations within my son's company. That is the position they have. How are they going to conduct themselves having that position? So Christ is saying, you call me Lord, Master, and you speak well, because so I am. If I, then, verse 14, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What was he teaching? That we just need to make sure we have clean feet? That's not what he was teaching. The example was teaching something far more important, a spiritual lesson and principle. That if you want to be a follower and a leader within the structure that the Father of Christ are putting up, this has to be, this must be, it is imperative that this be the attitude and the spirit that we have. That's what God requires. I've got a half an hour, so I can tell you right now, I have 7 points. We're going to get through all 7. Okay. The next point is that Jesus Christ enabled those he hired, if I may use that expression. He enabled those he called. In other words, he shared responsibility and authority with them. He shared and included responsibility and authority. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Beginning in verse 1. Matthew 10 and verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and diseases. The names of the 12 are Simon, who's called Peter, and he goes down and he lists all of those who are his disciples. And we pick up the story in verse 5. And it says, these 12 Jesus sends out. So he sends out the 12, okay? These 12 Jesus sends out and commands them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not go enter into the city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the sheep of the house of Israel, lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven because Matthew primarily wrote to the Jews. That was his audience, okay? Kingdom of heaven worked better than the kingdom of God, because they didn't like using God's name. So the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. It talks about don't provide neither gold nor silver, nor take a bag on your journey, tunics, etc., because the worker is worthy of his hire. Verse 11. And whatever city you enter, inquire who it is who is worthy, and stay there till you go out. So go in and talk and communicate, and whoever invites you in, you find out this individual is involved, stay with that person, you know, etc. He says if they reject you, they had a tradition back then that they would just what? Shake off the dust of their feet and move on. Verse 15, surely I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So you find here that Jesus calls the 12 and is with them, and eventually he ends up sending them out. He says, okay, you've gotten enough training here. You need to go out now and, what is the expression? You need to go out and find your own portfolio, develop your own portfolio, okay? I've helped you out. I've given you this to work with. Now you need to go out and build your business. I'm putting it in a very business format here, okay? It wasn't how I put it, but for the benefit of this sermon, that's how I'm putting it. So he says, okay, I've called you, and now I am sharing responsibility and authority with you. In other words, I'm trusting you. I'm giving you opportunities to do the... I'm enabling those that I've called, okay? And... It's a good attribute, you know, to have. I know there are a number of us from that perspective who have different personalities within the ministry, like doing things differently. I'm one that my personality is such that, okay, if I ask you to do something, ask any questions, keep me informed, but go do it. Go do it. Don't come back asking me, well, should I do it this way, do it that way? I don't know. Check with the members. It's like the social committee. I won't tell you the man's name. I followed a man into a particular church, and this one particular deacon was responsible for coordinating social activities. And they tried to have three a year. And so he comes up and says, well, we were assigned to have three socials. He says, what do you want us to do? What kind of social do you want? I don't know. What kind of social do you normally have? You know, I don't know. The pastor always told us what kind of social to have. I said, oh, I'm sure he was good. I'm sure that the socials were fun. Yeah. I said, but I don't care. You know, go talk with the members. Find out what they want to do. Or you've got a social committee, talk among yourselves and find out what you want to do. And just let me know what you're doing, you know. And for the first year or so, telephone calls. What do you think about us doing this? Oh, sounds good. Any input? No. I believe if you're given assignment, you have God's Holy Spirit, and you have the ability to develop your own talents, okay? There was one lady, and I'll tell you, the church in Lakeland, Florida, who constantly called me two or three times a week. I mean, any decision she had to make, she called me to ask me about it. And she used the concept that in a multitude of counsel, there's wisdom, okay? So she always calling. Every Sabbath, she'd come over and talk. Beautiful woman, heart of gold, just didn't want to make any mistakes. You know, this went on. I was newly in the area. It went on for like about a year, year and a half. You know, and I forget if it was my wife or whatever. The phone rang and she would say, "Oh, that's Martha or Harriet or Samantha or Gertrude or whatever." I forget her name myself. And so I picked. Finally, one Sabbath, she came up and we were talking after church. And, you know, we were smiling and laughing. She says, "I knew what was coming. You know, I'm thinking about this and I want to do that." And do you think I should do this? And do you think I should do that? I said, I said, you know what? I'll pick a name. Boy, I need a name that's not in our congregation. Samantha? Is there a Samantha here? I don't think so. You know what? I said, Samantha, I said, I'm more than happy to counsel and talk with you. I said, but you are calling about everything. And I mean everything. You know, should I get white toothpicks or red toothpicks? You know. That's an exaggeration. I don't remember that question coming up. But anyway, I said, you know what? I said, it's like I'm almost living your life for you. And she's smiling, thankfully. And I'm smiling, and I'm trying to be kind and gentle. And I said, if I have to live your life and make all of your decisions, these small ones, then I also want your reward. She says, oh. And the calls began to gradually dissipate. You know, I told her, I said, look, if you really are concerned about something and you just want to bounce something, I said, I'll be more than happy to talk. But I think it would be good for you to begin to realize that you can make decisions about red and white toothpicks. Okay? And you need to grow and develop in this area to learn to make decisions and gain in godly confidence, okay? And she did fine. You know, she did fine, you know, in a while. So Jesus Christ was willing to share responsibilities and to give people their head, to allow them to do those things that would be beneficial. And you know, if they made a mistake, they made a mistake. You learn from your mistakes. At least you should learn from your mistakes. Now, all of you know me well enough that I'm a believer in OPE, right? Other people's experience. I believe we should learn from other people too, because it helps us not make as many mistakes if we learn from their mistakes. I believe in counsel. I'm more than happy to talk, and I get phone calls all the time. I get emails all the time. So I'm not trying to say, you know, never talk. But what I am trying to say is that we should be willing to share responsibilities and opportunities. Parents need to learn that. You know, when your children are 1 and 2 years old, they say they want to do something, you say no, and they won't understand or comprehend why at that age, and you say, because Daddy said so. Daddy says so, Mommy says so is fine when they're 6, 8, 10 months of old. But as they begin to grow older, they need to be told why or explained why. You know, I don't want you to do this because. So they begin to learn and develop. And then as they grow older, you begin to give them a little more freedom, do you not? You begin to give them a little bit more opportunity to learn. Not something that you know potentially can kill them. I remember my son, Rick. I'm still going to get through 7 points. I'm digressing here. My son, Rick, was, I think he was about 4 or 5. And I don't know if he was that old or not. But anyway, we were living in Charleroi, Pennsylvania. And it was very hilly, and our house was kind of terraced in the back and had this rocky patio. Okay, it wasn't flat brick or poured. It was just little rocks, boulders in it. It was very pretty, but it was not even. You could walk on it, but it was not even. And then it had a wall that was about, I don't know, a foot and a half, two and a half feet up, and 3 feet. And Rick was up to say, "I want to jump." I said, "Rick," I said, "Sweetheart," I said, the rocks are not even, you know, the boulders here, you know, it was for his age and for his height, it was pretty high. Wasn't going to kill him. I said, I don't think I'd do that, sweetheart. I said, you potentially could fall, twist an ankle, skin your knee. "Oh, I want it, Daddy, I want to jump." So I went through it again, you know, and third time I said, "All right, Rick, you want to jump, go ahead." He did. He didn't twist his ankle badly, but, you know, he hit. And he hit, and the stone was off, and he fell, and he did get a nice, you know, nice is too strong. He scraped his knees. I'll get it out yet. Scraped his knees. So what did I do? Go see your mother. She'll clean your knees up. Okay, but the point being is okay. He wanted to do it. It wasn't a sin to do it. It just potentially was going to have a little consequence. I want him to understand what those consequences were. You know, now if he'd have been 6 months old and climbed up there, I'd have been running and grabbing him, okay? I hadn't seen him. But at his age, you want to do it? It was a learning experience for him. You know, he never jumped from that patio, on that patio again. I could tell you all kinds of stories about my sons. I could give you one about Michael at a Japanese restaurant that... Anyway, let's move on. So the bottom line is a leader is willing to enable other people. You know, give them their head, let them do the job, you know, that they may learn and grow and develop themselves. Now, that can also be somewhat frustrating. The man I worked with in this particular, well, it was Dallas. The man I worked with in Dallas was frustrated for the first 6 months to a year because I guess he was maybe a little bit leery about making a mistake or maybe doing something that would be disappointing to the past or whatever else. And so I don't think he liked my style, okay, my approach. He didn't like it. But as time progressed, he came to like it, okay, because he wasn't told what to do. And nothing against the former pastor because that was just his style. He liked being more involved. He liked socials, and he was more involved with telling them what to do. Maybe other areas, you know, he didn't do that. Well, he and I were just different as far as our style is concerned. And I'm a believer in enabling others. Just give them their head and just let me know what's going on. The last point is that a leader tries to be a team builder. 6 was enabling those he called, shared responsibility.
5 is he took up the towel or left the place of privilege to serve others' needs.
I'll rehearse these when we conclude. Okay.
The last one, point 7, is a leader tries to be a team builder. And that is what Christ did when he entered the ministry. He called 12 people, okay? Called 12 people who became his apostles, and from there he expanded out to others. And he even tells us today that we're part of the team and have a job and responsibility to do and to fulfill. Matthew 28, verse 17. We already saw in Matthew 10 where he called the 12 and sent them out, enabled them. He began to build a team. Worked with them for 3.5 years. They'd actually lived with him and traveled with him often. In verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, he now has accomplished his purpose here on earth. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations. So he's, again, enabling them, right? But he's built this team. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, as you go out and do the work, and God calls, John 6:44, putting the whole picture together, and individuals respond, then you be willing to work with them, help them to understand what repentance is, baptize them, okay? Verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So you find here that someone who's a leader tries to build a team to get people involved to help him or her do the job. Sometimes it just takes the one individual to do it, okay? Maybe John just went and did something, but he was part of the team doing an individual responsibility. But as a team, as a whole, Christ had a team doing the job. So these are pretty powerful teachings that Jesus Christ gave by example as well as by teaching. So what are the 7? So we make sure that Nick has the 7. Number 1, using Luke 14:8 as the principle, coming down from the head table, so to speak. Jesus Christ fulfilled the teaching. He lived the teaching of a humble heart. Through humility, Jesus, when he became of the flesh, allowed God to exalt him. Number 2, be first a follower. Be willing to listen and follow other individuals. Okay? If you never want to follow, you'll be a hard time being a leader. You'll have a hard time being a leader. Greatness in service is number 3. Jesus became a servant, and he achieved greatness. Number 4, a leader is confident. That allows boldness. Be bold. Not obnoxious, but bold. Come boldly before the throne of grace that you may receive help in time of need, God says. Number 5 is he left the place of privilege to serve the needs of others. You might say he took up the towel, right? That was the Passover service we looked at, the washing of feet. Okay, he left the place of privilege to serve the needs of the poor. And then we use the example of Mitt Romney. I was just amazed at some of the stories that were told about him. I was impressed. Let's just put it that way. Number 6 was he enabled those he called. In other words, he shared responsibility and authority. He gave them an opportunity to do the job. He gave them the opportunity to do the job. And different people, men and women, have jobs here. I don't go back in the kitchen to bother the women who are back there serving. I'll go back and say, do we have any coffee? Okay. And I'm willing to get myself a cup of coffee. But they do a much better job of that than I don't mind cooking on a grill outside, but I hate working in the kitchen. My wife will tell you, cooking in the kitchen is not my favorite thing in life. Okay. I don't mind the grill. Doing some steaks on the grill or chicken on the grill or whatever, that I enjoy. But I do it in the kitchen, but it's not something I enjoy. We got a social committee. They have a responsibility to put things together, and I'm sure they do a great job. I think I've been here 12 years, and I think I've been to, 2 social committee meetings up here by the piano? Maybe 1? I don't remember how many I've been to. But they're brilliant people. They have smart minds. They're capable. And they'll get a feeling for what people want to do, and then they'll do it. And they'll usually stay with a winning game plan. I know we had an indoor picnic a few years ago where they were cooking outdoors, the hamburgers and the hot dogs. So, you know, our song leaders, we have a few more who are potentially going to be involved with that. And the last is a leader, and Jesus Christ taught, builds teams. He tries to be a team builder. He tries to have other people involved to get the work done. And Christ started with the 12 and 120. There in the book of Acts, he had 120 disciples. That was it. But then we know on shortly thereafter, the 3,000 added in one day. The church began to grow and develop. And through persecution, when they were scattered out into the diaspora as Jews, they were able to impact people around them in those regions and areas. So what kind of leader will you be? What kind of leader are you? Daniel 7:27 says that the kingdoms will be given to the saints. You know, we're not going to have the leaders that we see in the world today leading at the time of Jesus Christ's return. They will truly, hopefully, learn to follow. Yeah, they will learn to follow. Revelation 5 and verse 10 says he's made us kings and priests. So what will you be? How will you be? How will you do your job? You want to learn how today.